This has been a consideration of mine of late, probably for quite a while, just exercised, I guess I would say, exercised in desiring to be led by the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, and to not miss, not get dull and not miss any of the initiations that the Holy Spirit would lead us into. And so we're going to look at it in the Word of God. Father, we ask you bless your Word to us again tonight. Thank you for what we've heard already. Thank you for the Henderson family, those that are watching on Facebook, Father. And we ask that you'd make this a blessing. And Father, let it bear fruit in our lives of us becoming more sensitive to your Spirit, Lord, and walking circumspectly, Lord. Increased wisdom in our lives, increased fruitfulness, Lord, that will actually result in more people coming to Christ, more of our brothers and sisters being benefited by our lives here on earth, Lord, as we build one another up, as we respond to you, as we receive from you and give to whosoever will. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the contest for control is really the big picture of the drama of what's going on planet Earth. And if we zoom out, basically the contest for control is between God and the devil. It has been right from the beginning of time, right from the fall, and between light and darkness, between good and evil. But this contest plays out in earthly arenas as well. And this struggle for control, you see it in totalitarian governments. You know, we read about it. We love America. We love our freedoms here. We hear about communist China and North Korea and, you know, other totalitarian governments down through the ages and how they've massacred many millions of their people, all in an effort to control their population, control their people. And that's really what's in play in many ideologies, in many cultures, in many people groups. I was reading in Voice of the Martyrs today. The most recent issue came to our house. And they're it's going over the 2008 persecution of Christians in Orissa, what was Orissa province of India. And 100 or more Christians were killed, many pastors. Many more injured. 5,600 Christian homes were destroyed. And it was because a Hindu nationalist was murdered by some communists. But the Hindu nationalists took advantage of that situation and blamed the Christians because they thought they were a much greater threat to their Hinduism than the communists were. So rather than go after there was like 20 highly trained communist Maoists, murderers that murdered this one nationalist Hindu leader. And the result was a purging and a great persecution. And many thousands of Christians suffered and well over 100 died. Well, it's all about control. And since then, the Hindu nationalist movement in India has increased. And the leader is part of that, you know, that party is in power, the party that bows to the Hindu nationalism movement. But it's all about control. And even within family structures, social settings, maybe at your job, maybe you've suffered even among family members, you know, people that didn't appreciate your Christianity and they tried to control you, tried to shame you or somehow coerce you. Control freaks, and then there's true leaders. And God has a divine authority that he has ordained in different institutions. And in that, true leadership, servant leadership, in a marriage, in a family, in a church, in businesses. And we want to make sure that, you know, whatever area God has given us to lead and serve, because really if we're leading, we're serving, but to not be a control freak. But what do we have control of? You might, if you're a husband or a father or a teacher or whatever, you might have control of certain things and consider that a sacred trust. But what do we all definitely have control over? Our own soul. And our own body. We went into that last Sunday, that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and to give it proper attention, to honor God with our physical body. But we have control over our soul. And then whatever else God has given us in the divine order, which some have called the table of organization. Now, in this present political atmosphere, we see people vying for power and much hatred and lying and deception. And all, it's all about control. And I think even with this pandemic, trying to get to the bottom of what's actually true, what's going on, and it started with the Chinese covering up, you know, where it all started. They didn't want the blame. Hopefully they didn't want to spread this, but who knows? Maybe they did. But once it began to spread and once they knew if this gets out, you know, we're going to have a black eye. We're going to look foolish to the rest of the world. And so they tried to cover it up with lies. Why? Because they are in control, especially of China. They'd like to control a whole lot more. We'll see where it goes. But let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, and we'll start at verse 31 and read here the words of our Lord. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that statement was an invitation to all those that were listening with a promise that if they would continue in the Word of God, in this book is true. There's no shadow of turning in it. There's no lies here, not one. Every Word of God is pure. And he's saying, if you continue in the Word, you'll be a learner. You'll really learn what's going on, and you'll know the truth because it's in here. And if you really learn the Word of God, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But his audience was a mixed crowd, some believing Jews and others. And some protested. In verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And they were very proud about the fact that they were not slaves. In the Roman Empire, a large portion of the population were slaves. And in fact, some estimate as much as 2/3 of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. They were not free men. At least 1/3 of the Romans were free men, and some were citizens. But here, these were protests because they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the spiritual realm. And the fact that nobody owned these guys and they didn't have any earthly master, they couldn't fathom what Jesus was saying, and they were so focused on their position in life rather than the spiritual truths that Jesus was teaching them. And so they protested. And Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So basically, Jesus said, guys, what you don't know is you are slaves. Just because you don't have an earthly master that can whip you, beat you, sell you, you're a slave to sin. And I've come to set you free. I've come to pay for this. This is all implied here. I've come to break those bonds of sin, and you can be free. Now, how many of these guys actually believed it and became disciples? We don't know. Or whether they went on to be part of that crowd that yelled, "Crucify, crucify." But Jesus made the offer, and he said, "The truth will make you free, and I will make you." Of course, Jesus is the truth. Jesus came, pay for our sins, set us all free from sin, and make us free. Free so we don't have to sin, but free to what? Free to do whatever we please? Well, that's not why he came. He didn't come to just set us free from sin and then do whatever we please, because we could waste a lot of time. You know, if you really get serious about what is sin and what is not, you have to take into consideration the sins of omission. And that's another subject. To not do what we should do. And it's not as totally different. The sins of commission, that's doing something that's forbidden. And I wonder how many Christians, you know, they're very thankful that they're no longer doing those things that are blatantly sinful, forbidden, bring bondage. And yet they don't realize that they're still lost in the sins of omission. They're doing whatever they please, but they're not doing the will of God. And when they get to the Bema, it's going to be a little bit of a rude awakening. And in fact, I think it was Ravi Zacharias. Not sure if it was him. Some great Christian leader was asked about, you know, what really concerns them. And they said, what concerns me is what I'm going to hear from the mouth of my Lord Jesus when I stand before him. That's what I'm focused on. That's what I'm concerned about. And for us to have that mentality and to understand that we've been set free to seek and to find and to do the will of God. We've been set free from the bondage and the deception of sin and of lies. But as we look, let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. He only gives the two options here in this. But this is basically, he's teaching the same thing Jesus is telling those Jews that were protesting his offer of freedom. He's saying, hey, whoever you serve, you're their slave, whether it's sin or whether it's obedience and righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we find here the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul. He's saying and he's only giving the two sides of the coin. He's not giving other options, which, you know, if we go back to what we were teaching on very recently, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And all of these truths are basically trying to underline, there's a lot of things that maybe we could do that maybe are not technically sin, but if it's not the will of God, it's just a waste of time. And for us to get really focused on doing the will of God, being led of the Spirit, and not just whatever we please, and not just whatever we think is the right thing to do. That's a whole other realm that we'll actually take a little time with. But here he says, and he uses the language, becoming slaves to God. It's a little scary. I mean, I wouldn't say that you probably want to use that as you evangelize people that aren't even saved yet. Hey, how'd you like to be a slave to God? No, thank you. Oh, but let me tell you, it's so wonderful. I've been doing it they're not going to listen. That's not really, unless the Holy Spirit specifically leads you, it's probably not wise. But once they're on the inside, once they're in the kingdom of God, these are the precious truths that cause us to really draw near day in, day out. Really, the progressive sanctification. This is where it's leading us, to the point where it's like, yes, yes, I want to be a slave. And he won't, you know, he's not going to chain us. He's not going to make us do his will. This is something that we need to learn and desire and yield to on a regular basis in order to really get to that place where we could say, I'm a slave to God. And you know, not that we need to say it to anybody else, because if we really are, anyone with discernment will see it. And if we have to actually try and convince somebody, it's pointless. But this invitation for us to become slaves to righteousness, this is why Jesus came to set us free. So we could choose to become slaves of righteousness, slaves. Jesus, he himself was. And here he is, the second person of the Trinity. What did he say? I only came to do my Father's will. He is God, God the Son. But did he want to live independently? Did he want to do his own will? No. As a matter of fact, in the critical moment in the garden, he said, not my will, but your will be done. He lived with that purpose singularly. Can you imagine if all of the children of God actually embrace what we're talking about here? To see total obedience to whatever degree of maturity and wisdom, that, you know, because it is a progressive thing as we get to know the Lord. But if every single child of God, the motive of the heart was to find the will of God today and do it, the church would be on fire. We would make short order of the world being evangelized. And of course, it would have to happen in every generation until Jesus comes for his church. But we're not here to convince others to do that. We're here to be convinced ourselves, because we're in control of our own soul. I can't make you be a disciple. I can only determine to be a disciple myself. How many were saved back in the, I think it was late 70s or early 80s? Anybody following Christ back then? A few of us? Some of you weren't born. Bob Dylan was a folk singer, and he had the big following before he got saved. I think he had some Jewish background. And then he gets saved, and he writes a whole album full of songs called Slow Train Coming. Anybody buy that album? I bought that album. We own the album. And on that album, there was a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. Well, it might be the devil, or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And I don't know, is Bob Dylan, whether he's following Christ still. It seemed like maybe the devil probably did everything he could to knock him off course. And Father, have mercy on Bob. Is he still alive? Yeah. Father, have mercy on Bob Dylan. If he's yours, Father, restore him completely, Father, and let him finish well. Father, have mercy on Bob Dylan and let him finish well. But thank you, Lord, for touching him and giving him a testimony back then at that time. In Jesus' name. But the truth of that is, and that same thing that we're finding here in the scriptures, you're going to serve somebody. Now, what if it's not the devil, but what if it's not the Lord? Well, then who is it? Maybe it's just plain old you. Or maybe it's somebody else trying to influence you, trying to control you. And the truth of the matter is, if it's just us, if we're just, you know, we're saved, we're new creatures, and we have a certain measure of understanding. It's the resident in our soul. But if our soul is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you know, we may not be controlled by the devil, but you know what? He probably doesn't care as long as we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because if we're in control rather than the Holy Spirit, we're not much of a threat, very little threat to his strongholds. It's only when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we have the power to destroy satanic strongholds, not only in our own lives, but anyone around us, anyone that will listen to us, hear what we have to say, watch our lives. When we're being led by the Holy Spirit, there's power there that the devil is terrorized over. But if our own soul, and how many, I think probably a lot of Christians are just, well, and I'm not sure if Watchman Nee coined the phrase soul power Christian. I know Pastor Stevens used to bring it up, and we were assigned in Bible college, we read some of Watchman Nee's book. He kind of specialized on that soul power rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't want to be soul power. You'll come across people. And they're Christians, I mean, as far as we know. But they're not really led by the Holy Spirit, but they have soul power, and they're trying to exert it and do their thing. And you need to just, you know, beware that it's a dynamic that's out there, and we don't want to be that. You know, we want to be led by the Spirit. And some of them actually may be pastors, you know, because if they're control freaks and they're in soul power, that might be something very attractive to them, especially if they're, you know, really desiring to, you know, be recognized, do the will of God, but their way. Not really knowing what the will of God is, knowing that they should, but not really knowing what it is because they haven't learned how to be led by the Holy Spirit. In some cases, you know, probably you've been around long enough to see some Christian leaders with real notoriety fall, go down. And in some cases, they may have been really led by the Holy Spirit for quite a while, and until the devil took advantage of some weakness in their soul. And although they really were serving God and filled with the Holy Spirit, were human. They can go down. And then some of them may, you know, Jesus told us to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of them maybe aren't even saved, you know, and they weren't really serving God. They were serving themselves and maybe even the devil without knowing it. And when they're gone, they're gone, because they weren't truly children of God. They were what the Bible calls pseudo-adelphoi, false brethren. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Beginning at verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, the days are evil. They're probably more evil than when they was, at least as evil, maybe more evil, but the days are still evil. And for you and I, we've got a short time on earth for us to redeem the time, buy back, that to use our time wisely to know what the will of God is and to do it. In verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine," or it can be translated, "stop being drunk with wine," which is dissipation, "but be filled with the Spirit." Now, many other things could actually be called, you know, in this picture. What he's saying is, don't be under the control of anything but the Holy Spirit. Not wine or any other drug or alcohol or person or ideology or anything else. But be under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is wisdom with the short time that we have here to serve our Lord according to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's going to be biblical. It's not going to be extra biblical or outside or contrary to the Word of God, but it's going to be precise, and it's going to be the will of God for us, for our lives, to be wise, redeeming the time. And then he gives some verse 19 and 20 and 21. Here are some evidences. If we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we may be doing some of these things: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'd like to do more of that. I do some of that, but I'm not a great singer. And I don't remember the words of the songs too well, but I still do some anyways. I try not to do it with anybody else around because I don't want to torment them. But some of you like to do that. Maybe you sing better and you remember the words. You really enjoy it. You're singing. Anybody else? Anybody identify with that? Mm-hmm. Anybody sing well? Yeah. As he lives. But then he says, Yeah. Verse 20. I do better with verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good indication. If we're singing and making a melody in our heart, speaking to one another about the Word of God, these are all signs that the Holy Spirit is in control. Giving thanks always. Thankfulness is a good indication that the Holy Spirit's in control. Then submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Serving one another, don't forget that last part, in the fear of the Lord. In other words, I'm not just going to do whatever anybody says because they're a Christian. It's unto the Lord. My brother, my sister, and what they ask, you know, just pray, Lord, is that your will for me? If it is, I want to do it. Whatever it is, yes. And to do the will of God, serving one another. Not serving any lust patterns, not serving sin, not serving soul power, either our own or others. And any authority that would dictate disobedience to God's word, that we have to defy. If someone's going to try and tell us not to do the will of God, no. We can smile and refuse. Or we could, you know, frown and refuse, but refuse. No, not going to happen. If our own soul is in control rather than the Holy Spirit, we don't want to get stuck there. Really, we want to realize that nothing's happening. You know, that life may be going on and we may be accomplishing something that we want, but it won't be fruitful. It won't be treasure in heaven. And God's indictment in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, is that his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. If we conduct ourselves just according to our own thoughts and our own ways, we're missing out. We're living on a lower plane than our Heavenly Father has called us to as his children. And we're not going to be demonstrating the wisdom of God and the glory of God. You know, we may be well behaved, but as far as people looking at our lives and saying, wow, that's different. That, you know, and really seeing the glory of God in our lives. No, because his ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, and we want to live on that higher plane. We mentioned some of the indications that we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Again, if any of these are missing, it's an indication that maybe the Holy Spirit's not in full control. If all nine of the, because this is supernatural, you know, for you and I to live our life and have all nine of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, I don't know about you, but I definitely have moments I slip. I'm not always long-suffering. I'm usually long-suffering with people that I know, people that I love, no matter how ridiculous they may become. I'm usually long-suffering. But when it comes to somebody I don't know directing traffic wrong or driving their car, you know, whatever, I have a short fuse. Now, I don't get angry. I don't run them off the road. But I get hot under the collar. Call them turkeys or something like that. It's an indication. I have to repent right there on the spot. So I'm driving down the road. I'm repenting. And then praising God and worshiping God and wanting to, why be all bent out of shape? Just because the world's full of idiots. If you're going to get bent out of shape, you know, over idiots, you're going to be unhappy most of the time. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. All right, we'll bring this to a close. You know, if our own soul is in control, here's another indication of that. James 1, the double-minded soul is unstable in all his ways. If we don't know what to do, and we're thinking, you know, do I do this, do I do that? Well, our own thoughts could be in control there, or maybe it's the influence of other people, but not the influence of the Holy Spirit. The context there is, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. We simply, if we don't know what to do, it's just time to draw near to God. It's time to pray. It's time to get direction. It's time to be led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. And then we'll know what to do. And it may be something that we would never think of ourselves, you know, because it's a higher way, higher than our thoughts. But if we're stalling and double-minded, then that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit's not in control. Our own soul and maybe some other factors are in control. All right, we'll close with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we will continue in the word, if we will be disciples, if we will know the truth and let the truth set us free and then use that freedom to do the will of God, we will be rendering not our body, which contains our soul and our spirit and the Holy Spirit, the whole package, totally submitted. I'm yours, Lord. And remember, a sacrifice is dedicated. Once an animal in the Old Testament economy, once that animal was separated out and designated to be a sacrifice, it was going to the altar. It was not acceptable to say, I changed my mind. I'm gonna sell that thing. No, it's a sacrifice, it's dedicated. For us to be a living sacrifice it's that once for all. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours every moment until I see you face to face. There's not one moment that I'm not yours. And stay focused in that. And if we'll do that, we will prove that the will of God. And first of all, to us, the will of God is perfect. It's holy. It's acceptable. And then if anybody's watching, and people usually are, they'll see it too. Well, they may not figure it out right away. They might say, that's weird. But if they watch long enough, and if they have any heart after God, they'll realize, no, that's the right thing. There's something sacred about that, something holy about that. That's good. It's acceptable. But whether others notice it or not, we'll know it. I've done the will of my Father. And that's how Jesus lived. He came to do the will of his Father, and we all got the benefit. And if we'll do the will of our Heavenly Father, any child of God that's around us, they'll get the benefit of us doing the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us. Lord, we know we need your help. Lord, help us to remember this day in, day out. Help us to remember it in our prayers the moment we open our eyes, before we get out of bed, and as often as we need throughout the day. Lord, we are here for you. We are here as your ambassadors. We are here as living sacrifices, Lord, to be disciples, to be learners. Lord, help us to keep on learning. Lord, help us not to take one day off from class, but learn of you, honor you day in, day out. If you're watching on Facebook, everyone here in the chapel's already prayed to receive Christ. But if you haven't done that, the biggest blessing of your life awaits you. And if you'll simply ask Christ to be your Savior and invite him to come into your soul, he'll do it. And you'll become a new creature. You'll have a new life that lasts forever. You'll know your sins are forgiven. And you'll get to know your Heavenly Father and your Savior. If that's what you want, would you pray with me right now? In your own heart, in your own mind, pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you're watching on Facebook and you've prayed to receive Christ, would you get a hold of us, contact us, call the church number, email the church. But get a hold of us. We'd love to know that you've come to Christ through our ministry, and we'd love to send you a New Testament. If you don't have a Bible or a New Testament, we want to give you one, but you have to get a hold of us so we can send it to you. And thanks for watching. And thanks for coming. Now, last Wednesday, we had an ice cream